Just pray, Lord, that you be the one who ultimately brings it to us and works it in our hearts by your Spirit in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. So we saw last week that there were false teachers inside the church who were accusing the apostles, believe it or not, accusing the apostles of inventing this idea that Christ is going to come again in power. And they said they were inventing this idea in the cleverness of their own minds. And we asked ourselves last week, do we just know in our heads that that's false doctrine? Or do we really practically believe with the living of our lives every day that Christ is coming in power to judge the world and to reward those who are living faithfully for him? We asked last week, you know, it's one of those things where sometimes, and we can all feel, and I feel like this sometimes, where, oh, there was a false doctrine and I missed that. But I didn't see the false doctrine there because it was so well disguised. But if I came up here one day and said Christ isn't actually coming back, you would see that, right? Say, oh, it's time to find a new pastor, because that one no one misses. But my question is, are we so quick to identify the false doctrine that we don't actually realize that in the living of our lives we often live as though it is more myth than reality? And Peter wants to take that away from us. Peter wants to convince us of the historicity in real time of the coming of Christ that we wait for. And so it's because he wants us to know this fully that he writes for us in verses 16 to 18, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you," I can't preach the message again, but hopefully you're remembering the beauty of some of these words, "when we made known to you the power and coming," or the coming in power, "of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father," there's the fulfillment of Psalm chapter 8, "such a voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son.'" There's the fulfillment of Psalm chapter 2. "With whom I am well pleased." There's the fulfillment of Isaiah 42. "And we heard, Peter says, to us, we heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain," fulfillment of Psalm chapter 2. So, to review, the false teachers can say whatever they want to say about Christ's future coming in power to judge the world and reward the faithful. Let them say what they want to say. Now, we won't let them say what they want to say in the church, right? But they can say what they want to say, but God the Father himself, Peter says, the majestic glory has spoken. He has spoken. And he has appointed in your handout. He has appointed Jesus to this very task. He has invested him. That was our word for the week last Sunday. He has invested him already with honor and glory so that Jesus might exercise his own rule and his own dominion over all the world. God has done it. God has done it. We were eyewitnesses. We saw it. The majestic glory has spoken, Peter says. We heard. We heard it. And so nothing in all the world, if I can just say it again, and encourage you, and encourage each one of us, nothing in all the world can be more sure. Do you get that? Know that? Than the coming in power of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is not just some fairy tale. It's not some myth. It's not something that, because we're Christians, we say that all the time. It's real. Having said these things, then, there is more to be said. All right. This official investiture, okay, that was our word, this official investiture of Christ with royal sovereignty and power to exercise God's rule and God's dominion over all the world is itself the fulfillment of numerous Old Testament prophecies. We saw that last week. We saw a few of them. Psalm 2, Psalm 8, Isaiah 42. Let me say it again like this. This is in your handout. When God the Father bestowed honor and glory on Jesus, and Peter and James and John were eyewitnesses of his majesty, and when such a voice was born to Jesus from the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased," and Peter and James and John heard that very voice born from heaven, what Peter and James and John were seeing with their own eyes and hearing with their own ears was the fulfillment of prophecy. Now, this is going to strengthen you. What we need to see is that it's one thing for God to speak these words. I mean, when God speaks, that's it. Okay. That by itself, when God speaks, that by itself is sufficient to destroy all doubt, is it not? I mean, we are a people so often plagued by doubts, by misgivings, by uncertainties. But when God speaks, what happens to our doubts? They're banished. They're driven away. So when God spoke on the holy mountain, that right there was enough to drive away all doubts and uncertainties and to put in our hearts the 100% certainty of faith. But now here's something else, though. It's kind of like in Hebrews when it says, by two certain things in which it is impossible for God to lie, so when he speaks, that's enough. But then he even adds to it an oath just for our sake because he knows the weakness of our faith and he knows the doubts that we struggle with. So instead of just saying it, he even gave an oath. Did God need to give an oath? No, but he wants you to be sure. And so we're going to have the same idea here, but in a different way. Not only has God spoken, but there's more that can be said. It's one thing for God to speak. It's another thing for God to speak in fulfillment of the very words he himself has already spoken through the prophets. Now, this is what I trust you were feeling the weight of last week. Last week, you were feeling the weight of, whoa, Psalm 2, Psalm 8, Isaiah 42, all being fulfilled here on the mountain. I believe, we said. Only now Peter makes it explicit in verse 19. He says in verse 19, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. Oh, do you see what Peter is saying here? Now I'm going to say it at the outset because I can't wait. Then we'll come back to it as we build up to it. He's saying this, that when God spoke to Jesus on the holy mountain, in fulfillment of the prophetic word. Now watch. Instead of that prophetic word that's fulfilled now, instead of it being eclipsed, instead of it being made irrelevant now and obsolete by the fulfillment, now it only shines out all the brighter. Okay? So that's just the teaser. We're coming to that now as we build to it. What's the prophetic word that Peter speaks of? Well, at one level, it's the whole Old Testament. I thought about just bringing my Hebrew Old Testament up here so I wouldn't hold up the New Testament too. But this is, it's the whole Old Testament is the prophetic word. And Peter's saying that the entire Old Testament is anticipatory. Okay? It's anticipating something. And so the entire Old Testament is in that sense prophetic. Genesis 1 all the way to Malachi 4. Every chapter you read, open up your Old Testament, wherever you turn to, it's prophetic because it's anticipatory. It's also prophetic because it's written by prophets. But that's another thing. We could say that throughout the entire Old Testament, there's this constant sense or this constant flavor of incompleteness in your handout. A fundamental incompleteness. And if you read the Old Testament with that idea in mind, you'll feel it all the time. And there's this constant looking forward to something else, to that which will bring its completion. So the entire Old Testament is just begging for something. It's begging for it, for the completion. And that explains why the entire Old Testament is by its very nature prophetic, looking forward, pointing forward. Matthew chapter 11 says, "For all the prophets and the law," in other words, everything from Genesis to Malachi, the entire Old Testament, the whole Old Testament prophesied until John. So when Peter speaks here of the prophetic word, he's assuming the prophetic nature of all the Old Testament scriptures, but he's especially thinking of scriptures, certain ones in the Old Testament. Those numerous prophecies in your handout that speak explicitly of the coming day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is a big theme in the Old Testament. And it's the day, if you want a definition, it's the day when God will decisively intervene in the affairs of men and of nations and establish His kingdom and His rule in all the earth. That's the day of the Lord. And it's this prophetic word contained in all of those numerous Old Testament prophecies, Psalm 8, Psalm 2, Isaiah 42, that, brothers and sisters, we now have more fully confirmed. Because there's a sense in which now it's already been in your handout fulfilled. In the royal investiture of Jesus on the holy mountain. And so this is what we have to see. We really need last week's message right now, because don't make any mistake, brothers and sisters. What Peter and James and John witnessed ahead of time, remember they witnessed it ahead of time, it was like a preview, but it was the real thing. What they witnessed ahead of time was the real investiture, it was the real enthronement, the actual thing of Jesus upon His resurrection from the dead and His ascension into heaven. This is what they witnessed, what they heard with their own ears. So therefore, here's the key. In this royal person of Christ, who exists today as our Savior and our Lord, in this sovereign rule and authority that He's already been given by God the Father, and that He's already exercising from His throne in the heavens at the right hand of God. The universal kingdom, rule, and dominion of God's Messiah is already here. Okay. The long prophesied Messiah, think of it, for all those years, they had heard prophecies of a Messiah who would be invested with royal power and authority, and they waited, and they waited, and they waited, and they waited, and they waited. But brothers and sisters, do we care that He's already here? It already happened? That we can even talk like this? This is the day we live in. I think of, I was just talking with Greg at a concert that he did the other day, singing Simeon's song. And he said, "Now I have seen the Lord's salvation, let me depart in peace." Right? We have seen after all those years. We are not still waiting for Him to be invested with royal power and authority. It's not like He's just sitting there waiting for something to happen. No, He's ruling because He's already received honor and glory from God the Father, because it was witnessed by Peter and James and John. And this is then what explains how you and me today have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. Are you putting that together in your head? Because here's the thing. When God speaks, is that enough? Yes. When God makes an oath, does that make it more likely He'll keep His word? No. But for us, there's something about that oath that helps to take away the weakness of our faith. And so when God spoke on the mountain, was that enough? Yeah. The fact that it's a fulfillment of something God said years ago, does that make it more likely to be true? No. And yet for our faith, something happens. Because we see, living in the fulfillment now, what they couldn't see before. I mean, the faithful in Israel, did they believe the prophetic word? Yes. Did they know it was true? Yes. But they did not live in any of the fulfillment. We do now. And so living in the fulfillment, that prophetic word has for us in our hearts been more fully confirmed than ever. That's what it does. And so we say this in your handout. It is not that before the prophetic word was somehow insufficient or doubtful by itself, but rather that for us who are so often weak in faith, we are, aren't we? Sometimes I find that, you know, when I come to the word, my faith is still strengthened. When I'm away from the word, I struggle more. I just struggle with the right mentality, with the right mindset, with the right perspective on all of life. But when I come to the Word and hear the Word of God, it's strengthened. And when I remember that it's guaranteed with an oath, even though that doesn't make it more sure, in my own heart, it becomes more fully confirmed. And when I remember that, oh, I'm living already in the days when I see the fulfillment, I rest certain in the Word of God. So, for us who are so often weak in faith, the already 100% certainty. Don't mistake this. God's word is already 100% certain. But it has been even more fully confirmed for us in the fulfillment that Peter, James, and John witnessed with their own eyes and heard with their own ears. I love that. With their own eyes, with their own ears. What an awesome gift this is. But now we come to the wonderful, glorious tension of the already. Now watch this. What's the already? It's the prophetic word already fulfilled. And what's the other? It's the not yet. But what's the not yet? Here's where I want us, maybe you can see this, okay? The already we don't have some prophecies already fulfilled and then wholly different prophecies that are not yet fulfilled. It's not like we've got the already category of prophecies and the not yet category of prophecies. No, we have one category of prophecies and they're all both already and not yet. That's the tension. That's the tension. See, if I told you, here's the category that's already and here's the category that's not yet, there's no tension. You've got two different prophecies. One's already, one's not yet. There's no tension. But if I tell you that, if we learn that all the prophecies are all one and they're all both already and not yet, now all of a sudden, tension. Tension. Wonderful tension. Because in these verses, we have to see this tension. This isn't just about a fancy idea. You have to see it if you're going to get what Peter's talking about. So ask yourself this question, okay? Here's the question. What need do we have any longer for the prophetic word if the fulfillment of that prophetic word has already come? Yeah, answer that question. Okay? And Peter's point is it has come. To put it another way, doesn't the fulfillment of the prophetic word, once it's been fulfilled, doesn't it render the prophetic word itself obsolete? The reality is, yes, it does, but now you see the point of the not yet? Peter's whole point here is that this prophetic word has only been more fully confirmed. That doesn't sound like obsolete, does it? That doesn't sound like it's been made irrelevant, does it? It's been more fully confirmed for us today through its fulfillment. Wait a minute, there's a tension. Confirmed through its fulfillment already. And therefore, we will do well today to pay heed, to pay careful attention to that prophetic word as to a lamp shining in a dark place. until the day dawns. Until, there's a not yet word, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in our hearts. Are you seeing it for yourself? I always love it if you're ahead of me. If you're racing ahead of me, that's just fine with me. Totally fine. Here we go. Because the day has not yet dawned. There's a not yet. Because the morning star, brothers and sisters, it is not yet risen in our hearts. Because the prophetic word has not yet been fulfilled, then that means that that word, far from being rendered obsolete, has only been made to shine out all the brighter for you and for me. Like a lamp that shines ever brighter and brighter in a dark place. The fulfillment, put it this way, the fulfillment already of the prophetic word on the holy mountain. That's not some pretend fulfillment. It's easy for us to be tempted to diminish. Well, that was kind of like a pretend fulfillment. It's the real thing. And that fulfillment, rather than eclipsing the word and making it obsolete, has only more fully confirmed that word for you and for me. So that we do well to pay all the more careful attention to that word. What word? The prophetic word of the Old Testament. Until the day dawns in your hand out and the morning star rises in our hearts. Until the fulfillment of that prophetic word reaches finally, its eschatological climax. Now, we've talked about that word eschatological and why we use it, because there's no other word that can be used. The climax in Christ's coming and power to judge all the world, to reward his faithful saints. Brothers and sisters, what a joyful certainty we have. This sermon is about certainty. What a wonderful, joyful assurance has been given to us. This sermon's about assurance. Peter describes the prophetic word, which has been more fully confirmed for us, as a lamp shining in a dark place. In other words, it's this prophetic word that enables us to... What does a lamp help you to do in a dark place? Helps you to see, right? You can't see where you're going. You don't see things clearly. And so in your handout, it enables us to see clearly. It lights up the darkness so that we can find our way and choose the right path. Jesus described John the Baptist when he proclaimed the word of the Lord. He described him as a burning and shining lamp. The psalmist, you probably already thought of this in Psalm 119. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. By warning us of the coming of the Lord in power to judge all the world, and by setting before us the promise, the awesome promise of an entrance into his eternal kingdom, richly provided to all who remain faithful to him, the prophetic word of the Old Testament dispels the darkness that would otherwise blind our eyes. It enables us to see clearly and with joy the path that we must walk in from day to day. See, when I see clearly through the prophetic word the coming of the judge on the day of the Lord to judge the world, to reward his saints, I see that and it sheds light on my life today. It helps me to see what today is about, what tomorrow is about, what my whole life is about, and to see it in proper perspective and to choose the right path to walk in. If I don't believe there's a coming day of the Lord, let us eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow we die. That's why Peter says, to which you will do well to pay careful attention. Are you paying careful attention? In a world where all around us is dark, where all around us there's ignorance, and left to myself there's ignorance, lies, suppression of the truth, we must fix our eyes on the light and come to the light and walk in the light. To put it in the application that Peter thinks of, We must fix our eyes on the prophetic word. You know, there's some people that, like, all they care about is prophecy, because they're all about charts, if you've heard about that, and let's go, this is going to happen, this is going to, we're all fighting about prophecy. But at the end of the day, the prophetic word that we need to fix our eyes on is the coming of Christ in power. We must fix our eyes on that. We must come to the prophetic word. We must walk daily, every day, in the light of that prophetic word as we watch and wait for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ to judge the world and to save us, his people. And by the way, once you die, you're still waiting for that day. I mean, it's not like all the saints who've departed before us aren't waiting anymore. They're waiting for that day too. It's what all creation is waiting for, this day. Too often, do you identify with this? Too often, don't we approach the Old Testament prophetic word as though it's already been eclipsed? Isn't there a way we do that? As though it's rendered already obsolete by the New Testament, right? I mean, everyone's like, well, the New Testament, that's where we need to go. Is that Peter's approach? We approach the Old Testament prophetic word sometimes as though it applies more to Old Testament Israel than it does to us today in the church. But Peter says the exact opposite is true. We are people who've been grafted in as children of Abraham. And so we are the heirs today of all the Old Testament prophecies. We have, Peter says, we have the prophetic word, the whole prophetic word from Genesis to Malachi, more fully confirmed for us, to which we will do well to pay careful attention to that lamp shining in a dark place. See, in the darkness of the night that we live in, and it is the night, that's what characterizes this age. We live in the light of the prophetic word. In the darkness and light we live in, the light of the prophetic word blazes forth. It shines ever so brightly. Can you give your amen to that? Can you testify to the bright shining of the prophetic word? But when the full light of day has come, think of this, brothers and sisters, as much light as this sheds upon us, and as much as we love the light of this lamp, one day when the full light of day has come, the light of the lamp will no longer be needed. We'll say, that's just respectful to the Word of God, to the Bible. No, it's not. See, when the final eschatological fulfillment has come, and there's no more not yet, no more such a thing. Well, we'll be in heaven. What do you mean not yet? No such thing. There'll be no more need for the prophetic word. But brothers and sisters, until that day comes, which we have today, it's the prophetic word which we have today more fully confirmed that shines so brightly in the darkness of this night as a harbinger. I just had to use that word, right? There's the beauty to that word. As a harbinger and a guarantee of the coming full light of day. If you have come to understand the light of the prophetic word, then you will come to delight in the reality of the full light of day that will render this a lamp no longer needed. Until the day dawns, Peter says. He writes in the very last verse of this letter, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. It wouldn't make sense to say to the night of eternity, would it? It's the day. Apostle Paul writes, the night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. And so we ask, how is it that this day is ushered in? Well, even now, let's pay careful attention. Will you with me? Let us pay careful attention to the prophetic word as to a lamp that shines in a dark place. Isaiah 35. These are just, I mean, it's all over in the Old Testament. We just picked a few. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come. With vengeance, with the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Isaiah 40. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Malachi 4. Behold, again, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the sun of righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. Now they read those in the Old Testament and they believed because it was the word of God. But brothers and sisters, today we have that word, we have it more fully confirmed because it's been fulfilled already. And so we know the not yet is coming. In the Old Testament, the day of the Lord is that day when the Lord, in your handout, comes to judge the world and to save his people. And in the Old Testament, there's a lot of days of the Lord, okay? You'll find lots of them. But they're all foreshadowings of the final day in your handout, for which I am waiting, and which I trust you can say you are waiting for. So let's read in Obadiah 15 as one sample passage, the prophetic word that Peter has in mind. The day of the Lord is near. Upon all the nations, as you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deeds shall return on your own head. For as you have drunk on my holy mountain, now the mountain where Jesus was invested with honor and glory, so all the nations shall drink continually. They shall drink and swallow and shall be as though they had never been. But in Mount Zion there shall be those who escape, and it shall be holy. And the house of Jacob shall possess their own possessions. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau stubble. They shall burn them and consume them, and there shall be no survivor for the house of Esau. For the Lord has spoken. Those of the Negev, that's a part of the land of Israel, shall possess Mount Esau, and those of the Shephelah shall possess the land of the Philistines. They shall possess the land of Ephraim and the land of Samaria. This is the promised land. And Benjamin shall possess Gilead. The exiles of this host of the people of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zarephath. And the exiles of Jerusalem who are in Sepharad shall possess the cities of the Negev. Saviors shall go up to Mount Zion to rule Mount Esau. And the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Who are we? Children of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And so, though we were once outsiders to these prophecies, we were once outsiders to this word of the Lord, we have been grafted in now to the covenant people. And so this is the day described in Obadiah. This is now the day for which we are waiting. You see, Israel waited in the Old Testament. Now we're waiting. But we wait with the word even more fully confirmed. These verses describe our future and our hope. At the Jerusalem Council in Exodus in Acts 15, James quotes these verses from Amos, and he says, James says, they're already being fulfilled in the royal reign of Christ above and his gathering all the peoples and nations who are called by his name. So let's read in Amos 9, realizing that it's already been fulfilled. In that day, the Lord says, I will raise up the booth of David that is fallen. This is what James quotes. And repair its breaches. And I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom. And all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him who sows the seed. The mountains shall drip sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel, and they shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. And these are all fulfilled. These are our promises now with the Jewish Christians, with the Jewish believers. This is our prophetic word. They shall plant vineyards and drink their wine. They shall make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant them on their land, and they shall never again be uprooted out of the land that I have given them ever again, says the Lord your God. Now, let me ask you, if these verses are already being fulfilled in your handout, even today, in Christ's royal reign and his gathering together the peoples who are called by his name, can you see how you should go back and read those verses in Amos with even all the more certainty and all the more assurance and all the more hope in your soul? Because this prophetic word has been more fully confirmed. So that we do well to pay careful attention to it as to a lamp shining in a dark place. In short, brothers and sisters, we ought to be constantly walking in the light of this Old Testament prophetic word, this one, so that we might learn to live in the night as those who are actually children of day, children of the coming day. Ephesians 5, at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of this light, the light that's not yet here, but yet that is here. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. To come back to where we started, the Old Testament prophetic word has not been eclipsed. Don't read the Old Testament. Don't look at the Old Testament as though it's somehow made somewhat more irrelevant because we have the New Testament. The exact opposite is true. Because we have the New Testament, the Old Testament is only more fully confirmed for us. And so we grow in faith and in the certainty that God will do as he said. He will. It's a guarantee of the coming day when the morning star rises in our hearts. This last part of this verse is so wonderful. What's the morning star? I asked family that this morning. It's Venus, right? Morning star is what we know today as a planet Venus. And so since the orbit of Venus is so close to the sun, and since it's also so close to our Earth, it's just perfect for the morning star or the evening star. If it's on one side of the sun, it sets right after the sun, and it's there in the evening, hovering on the horizon, the brightest thing in the sky. And if it's on the other side of the sun, then it rises right before the sun. It rises, and if you're the watchman during the night, you see the morning star rising, and you say, yes, the morning is here. The morning has come. Peter's probably remembering here another prophetic word in Numbers 24, which how many of the prophetic words of the Old Testament are made more sure for us today? All of them. And so we do well to pay attention to this prophetic word in Numbers. I will point to him, but not now. This is the Greek translation or version. I will point to him, but not now. I bless him, but he draws not near. A star shall rise out of Jacob. A man shall spring out of Israel and shall crush the princes of Moab and shall spoil all the sons of Sheth and destroy his enemies. And Edom shall be an inheritance and Esau his enemy shall be an inheritance of Israel, of God's people, and that we are. And Israel shall do valiantly and one shall arise out of Jacob and destroy out of the city him that escapes. That's our prophetic word 15 centuries later. 15 centuries later, how much waiting is that? The book of Revelation, we hear Jesus resurrected from the dead, enthroned, invested with royal power and authority, saying to the apostle John, I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. Put the picture together. Here's how it works. Christ's future coming in power will announce it will announce to us the coming of the day. Even as the morning star that rises in the east announces to everyone the coming of the morning. But here's a question. If Peter's really talking about the future coming of Christ, okay, now you put this together. If he's talking about the future coming of Christ in power that everyone's going to see out there, okay, then why does he speak of that coming out there as the rising of the morning star in here? In our hearts. If the point is not that Christ only comes, as some people say, there are false teachers today who still even, they even use Peter's own words and teach false things. Like saying, look, Peter said that the morning star rises in our hearts. So he's talking about a spiritual coming of Christ. Not a real thing at the on some day in history when he physically comes and we see his glory. No. It's this thing in our hearts. Why does Peter say this? Because some people are like, Peter, I wish you wouldn't have put it that way. Because now all the false teachers have got that part. And that's what they're using. Why does Peter say he rises in our hearts? I'm glad Peter said it that way. Because this is what it's about. When Christ comes in power to judge the world, and he will. When he comes to reward his saints with a rich entrance into his eternal kingdom, and he will. Then the already 100% certainty of the prophetic word, which has already been even more fully confirmed for us in the fulfillment that Peter, James, and John witnessed with their own eyes and heard with their own ears, then this prophetic word, can you imagine? It will be even more gloriously confirmed. So much so, in fact, that the prophetic word will be wholly eclipsed because we ourselves, will be living in the fulfillment. I don't know how to say that in a way that it deserves. But when you think about we have three things now. You have the prophetic word of the Old Testament, which was 100% certain, and God's people had 100% certainty except for the weakness of their own faith and their own doubts. But then we come to the New Testament in which we live, and that 100% certain word of God has been even more fully confirmed in our hearts, and our doubts are dispelled as the lamp shines in the darkness. Then can you imagine what happens in your heart when the morning star rises and the day dawns? What kind of certainty is that? What kind of assurance is that? I don't even know how to describe it. It's beyond my ability to comprehend, but I know I can't wait for it. And even as I think about what that will be, my confidence and certainty and my assurance today grows all the more from 100% of one kind to 100% of another. And all my doubts are dispelled. We ourselves will be living in the fulfillment when everything is already, there's no more not yet. And in that day, the light of the morning star, it will shine so brightly in our hearts that all the former weaknesses of our faith, and we do struggle with that, don't we? We have to keep coming to the Word to establish our faith. And yet that Word is sure and certain, and it gives us stability. But in that day, all the weaknesses of our faith will be totally dispelled, and we will rejoice with joy inexpressible in the glorious saving power of our Lord Jesus Christ. That eschatological event of Christ's coming, which we will witness, even as Peter, James, and John saw with their eyes and heard with their ears in the holy mountain, so we too will see and hear. It's not just going to change our outward circumstances. See, I think of Christ coming and sets everything right around me. It's going to change even something in my heart. How could it not, right? How could it not? The 100% certainty and joy of faith in the prophetic word, already more fully confirmed, becomes the indescribable certainty and joy of living myself in the fulfillment. Oh, that's what Peter means when he speaks of Christ coming in power as the morning star, rising where? In our hearts. And shining there, and shedding abroad its brilliant light forever and ever and ever. But until the morning star does rise, we have to step back into the reality of today. It hasn't risen yet. I almost got to the point where, we're there. No, we're not. Right? So until it rises, until the day dawns, brothers and sisters, we have, even today, a lamp. Shines ever so brightly. By telling us in your handout, by telling us of the coming of the Lord in power to judge the world, by setting before us the promise of an entrance into his eternal kingdom, richly provided to all who remain faithful to him, the prophetic word of the old covenant now more fully confirmed for us who live in the new covenant. This prophetic word dispels the darkness. Oh, it does. It does. The darkness that would otherwise blind our eyes, and it enables us to see clearly and with joy the path that we must walk in from day to day until the day dawns. That's why Peter says, to which you will do well to pay careful attention. In a world where all around us is dark, where left to myself I am in darkness, where there's ignorance and lies and suppression of the truth, this is what we must do. Diligently fix our eyes on the light. Come to the light and walk in the light. Fix our eyes on the prophetic word. Numbers, Isaiah, Micah, Jeremiah. Fix our eyes on the prophetic word. Come to that prophetic word. Walk daily in the light of that prophetic word as we watch and as we wait for the coming in power of our Lord Jesus Christ to judge all the world and to save us, his people. And as we watch, and as we wait for what is not yet, what a wonderful certainty we already have. What a joyful, unshakable assurance is given to us through the prophetic word, more fully confirmed for us in its fulfillment already on the Holy Mountain. It's in your handout, the scripture I'm going to read, but you can just listen as I read it to you and as we hear the Lord through his apostle speaking to us. You are not in darkness. You're not in darkness, brothers and sisters. For that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do. But let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, which is here, but not yet here, the coming day, the dawning of that day, since that's the day we belong to, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you encourage and strengthen your people in your word, the word that you spoke through the prophets, the word that has been more fully confirmed for us in its fulfillment in Christ and his enthronement at your right hand. And the word, therefore, that one day, in its fulfillment, we will live in it. What assurance we have now, what certainty, what absolute certainty. And yet we long for the day when the morning star rises in our hearts and it's confirmed in a way that we can't even have words to express. As by your word, we are more and more convinced of this reality, I pray that by that same word, we are more and more longing for its coming. That we see it. Even now, we see it near and not far off, as it said in Numbers. That we wait for it and watch for it and therefore live each day of our lives as children of that coming day and not of the night. Thank you that as we wait, you've given us a lamp that shines in the darkness. Thank you that we as your people can say together, yes, amen, we have seen that light and we have come to that light, and it is daily, moment by moment, dispelling the darkness around us until Christ comes. Let's pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.